So, I know, just by way of review, in the singleness series, we began with good reasons why to be single. Like, we want to balance that also as well. Sometimes people... where we left off is, my outline is different than yours because mine is filled out. But we left off in letter C, I want to say. No, D. D.
Too good for anyone.
Way too good for anyone. So by way of review, we're considering, I just want to go over the introduction a little bit just because I know not everyone was here this week that was here last week. We're looking at, in contrast to the good reasons that are biblical for singleness, we want to consider some of the reasons people will give that are unbiblical reason. And we talked about how that's something we do have to address today because people are getting more single longer in life as a choice today, actually. People are single, and sometimes it's bad reasons, unbiblical reasons, okay? But that's not to say, okay, if you have unbiblical reason for being single, therefore then you go find some girl to be with, right? We talked about, what you need to work on first is to have the right, proper motivation. And I'm not saying, okay, if you have bad reason to be single, then go ahead and jump on board and find somebody just to, just not to be single. That's not what I'm saying, is we need to have the right motivation for all that we do in all seasons of our life, okay? So by way of review, last week we began looking at some of the bad reasons to be single. Is some say, oh, I just want to have fun, right? We broke that down biblically. So you guys notice the format. We first began by what people typically say. Sometimes they don't say it straight out, but there's certain things they'll say that are certain buzzwords, right? And then we want to look at those things biblically. Like, we interpret it biblically and see why it's a problem biblically. And then also, we want to work towards change, which is where we see the practice at, okay? We looked at reasons people have had. They say what they want to have fun. And we broke that down. What does that mean? We actually saw that's actually problematic sometimes. They want to have a lot of money. They think money could be a substitute for relationship, etc. Or just being sociable or whatever. We saw that. We also saw sometimes people desire not to be in a relationship because they are wounded in the past, okay? So you're following along for the outline. We're picking up from last week on page 2. Go ahead.
Is wounded in the past a legitimate reason?
Yeah, we consider, no. The reason why is because oftentimes people say, I have so many bad relationships, people have hurt me, therefore I'm not going to have any more relationship. The issue is they're struggling with forgiveness, right? So a lot of these things on surface might not sound okay. It's like, there's no Bible verse against it. But when you probe the heart, it's a heart issue. Does that make sense? The reason why they say, I'm never going to be with anyone ever again, is they're struggling with unforgiveness. Does it make sense? Oh, it makes sense, right? I would say not so much of that, even inability of forgiving others. Although the topic of not forgiving yourself, I actually think it's a problem, but not the way most people think it. Most people say, I have a problem forgiving myself, God forgive me, but I don't. I think the biggest problem is that person is not the issue that he won't forgive himself. I think the biggest problem theologically is the fact that that person thinks he has a higher standard of righteousness than God. That when God could forgive someone, they themselves say, I'm not going to forgive myself. It is almost like spitting to the cross. Jesus Christ died for our sins, right? And he paid all that consequence to pay for our forgiveness. And then we ourselves say, we don't even do anything to atone our sin. All we have to do is just, accept it. And we don't. I think that's the biggest problem of all. I think a lot of times when people... Go ahead, Ben.
So one of the things also, top five is we always think of pride, I'm boasting about my abilities, talent, whatnot.
Yeah.
But actually, on the other extreme, it's also true. Hi, Jonathan.
Hey, Jonathan. Coming live from Jonathan Chen's house. Okay. That's true. So let's go back on the outline, letter D. We're now looking at one additional reason why people give that are unbiblical reasons to be in a relationship is sometimes people think they're way too good for anyone, okay? How do you guys think this people usually say this in our culture today? You guys can think of any example?
haven't found the right one.
Oh, haven't found the right one? Okay, yeah. Okay, I could kind of see that. Although that's not to say always that's the case, okay, but this one's actually, I think, kind of tricky because there's instances I think people could, you know, it's, again, these things are hard issues. When people,
go ahead. Question, comment. What about what people say is, I'm way too awesome for anybody to have.
Yeah, I think that's what I'm trying to get towards. Like they say they're way too awesome, right? Or usually they say like, oh, there's no one that really matches who I am, or no one's in the same class as me, right?
Or no one's had a little bit here.
Yeah. Now I think, another way of thinking of this is when they say, oh, you know what? I visit all these churches, I meet all these sisters in the Lord, and no one's really, you know, like there for me, right? Like right exactly where I'm at, okay? Where they think of themselves too highly, I think. So how do you interpret this biblically? When someone, oh, go ahead, you raise your hand. Yeah. Yeah. So in my notes, I would add the caveat that sometimes there's a legitimate area when, for instance, you're all surrounded with your work. There's not any Christians whatsoever of the opposite gender.
What's his question?
He's saying, what if you never, it's an instance where you're in a situation where there's no one that is suitable for you. There might be that situation. In certain seasons in our life, we might not be in a season. For instance, if you join the military and you're going to be in an infantry battalion, all male unit, and you're training for war all like every day, there's probably not going to be a girl you meet at all, right? Or not probably a proper girl oftentimes, right? So I think that's often to realize that that might be the issue. But I think the best issue to probe is to say, hey, why am I single? Is there people that are Christians that I reject? So how do you interpret this biblically? Yes, see that there are instances where people think of themselves that they're way too good for anyone, right? We could kind of see that. So how do we interpret that biblically when people say certain words? What would we say to them? That's the main issue. That's the main problem.
Humility.
Okay. Yeah, I would actually say this is actually an issue of pride, right? Now, again, this is the balance of what I said earlier. There's some instance where there's not, let's just say, you're involved with youth ministry and there's no one there at all, you know, like you just are only with all these kids or whatever, children's ministry at church all day long or whatever. Now, there's some situation like this, but I think it's important sometimes it's because of pride when they say, oh, no one is good enough for me, right? Turn with me real quick to Proverbs 29, verse 23. Proverbs 29, verse 23. When we get there, could Josh read me Proverbs 29, verse
23? You said 29, 23?
Yeah, 29, verse 23. Uh-huh.
Proverbs 29:23. A man's pride brings him low, but a man of lowly spirit gains honor.
Yeah, so I think sometimes when people say these things, you know, like way too good enough for me, things like that is an issue of pride, right? I think in our culture we see this less, but in the past history we see it more, where people say, oh, I have to marry someone that's of the same class as me. You know what I'm trying to say? Like they have to say, oh, I have to marry someone that is much more financially like my level or higher, right? Even though. Yeah, it's Asian culture. It's, by the way, it's not just only Asian culture. Historically, you see this in Caucasian culture also as well, right? You see this in like, think of the era of, you know, Victorian age era and stuff like that. Yeah, so I say this to say that you see a lot of this in the past, I think because of our Democrat, you know, our society becoming more democratic and stuff, you see less of that, you see a field leveling. But that's not to say people still oftentimes still hold to that also as well, right? Oh, you can't marry this person because they're not of this kind, et cetera, right? I think the best way to see, to test what's driving, whether or not it's really someone's not qualified or whether or not it's really an issue you think of yourself way too good, is the issue is this. What is driving you to say no to that person? is it really the reason why, oh, I'm afraid of what people think, right? Or people would think, how could I be with someone lower class than me or lower whatever, socioeconomic class? Then that's, I think, a clear distinction, right? A clear distinction is that you're driven more by fear of man, right? More thinking, what would people think, rather than the fear of God. I think that's the clearest way to distinguish that, that it's not just a preference thing. Does that make sense? Okay? So it's an issue of pride. But I think also often as well, sometimes as people have this view of like, oh, they're way too good for anyone, is I think sometimes, I know we mentioned a lot about class and stuff, but sometimes I think more practically how some Christians have this, is they just think, hey, I'm a better Christian than everybody else. They think they're super Christian, and every Christian is bad around them. Like, no one is ever strong, right? And that's actually the issue of pride again, but turn with me real quick to Romans 3:23. So I addressed the issue of like class and an issue of expectation socially, you know, fear of man, etc., of why they say, oh, I'm way too good to be with someone. Some of the unbiblical reasons. But I also want to address, sometimes you have those Christians that pretend to be super spiritual, and really, in the end, it's not, right? The issue is they think everybody is, you know, every time they find someone, oh, they right away, oh, no, smallest mistake, boom, no, I'm not going to be with someone, because they think, they forget Romans 3.23, right? Romans 3.23, could Philip read that for me real quick? Okay, you need help there? Or you got...
No.
Okay. Yeah, Romans 3.23.
Mine is highlighted in my Bible.
That's good, yeah. That's an important verse.
Romans 3.23.
Mm-hmm.
For all you have... sin and fall short of the glory of God.
Yeah, right. I think that's important to realize when sometimes people just have a high expectation of others and they think, oh, I'm too good enough for anybody that's imperfect, right? Realize, hey, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I think one clear distinction is not just, now again, I know in these things, people always go extreme. That's our sinful nature, right? Some people go to the extreme and say, oh, realizing all, no one's perfect, then they, as a reaction to their lifestyle always, you know, being so judgmental on people, then they go, oh, I'm not going to have any standards, right? That's why sometimes it's very dangerous. When people have been single for a long time, you can see also an instability where also in the beginning, they're all really strict. Of like, oh, no one ever fits the standard. Then they swing the other extreme. Oh, I'm old now. I'm going to find anyone, you know, to marry, right? Even if they're hairy, even if they're scary, they'll marry, right? That's the other extreme, right? Or spiritually scary, they're not spiritually there. So I think it's important to realize, if we hold a people to a standard of perfection, we're actually going against what the Bible says. Realize, you know, everyone will have sin. Don't be surprised with that, right? And by the way, oftentimes people that hold others to high standard, they themselves probably have closets in their own life because they're too busy using all their energy and effort and concentration on their eyes looking at others. They oftentimes probably don't see themselves. Realize when it says, oh, I've sinned, you and I have also sinned too, right? So for those that say, oh, you know what, no one's good enough for me, everyone's like a weak Christian, blah, 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 the whole church stinks. I go to Grace Community Church and 7,000 people are not worthy of me, of being in a relationship. The issue is that, hey, you have an issue here, right? You have an issue of pride. You forget that you yourself are a sinner too, right? So in application, in terms of practice, pray to God to reveal whether or not the reason why you're single is an unrealistic standard, or really the sin of pride, right? So pray, all things pray. And we know the Holy Spirit convicts, right? John 16:18, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. Sometimes even things others might not see, but God revealed to us, right? So pray for that. But again, like I said, the other application is make sure you don't swing the other extreme, where to say, and now everything goes, right? If you guys remember the email I sent out 2 weeks ago, I had the link. You guys remember?
The 7 questions?
Yeah, the questions to probe. I think those are good questions to think about ahead of time, right? Before you're in a relationship. I started using that last year in counseling with people thinking about in a relationship or single. If your standards suddenly change to the next person, and by the way, I would say put not preferences, like, oh, you know, she has to be, you know, Chinese, born in Monterey Park, blah, blah, blah. I'm not saying that, like, biblical reasons, what it is. But if you see suddenly a big change that you're in a relationship, let's just say in the beginning, you say, oh, my standard for relationship, the boundaries is we will never hold hands at all, you know, We'll you know, definitely go home by 10 o'clock. But some of you in a relationship, you say, no, our curfew is now like 5 in the morning, and you know, we're like French kissing, right? Then that's, then you realize, hey, you're not holding to any standard, right? You're very, you know, you are, you know. So I think that's important to think about these things ahead of time.
But sometimes you need to, like, you know, they have to be like super rich or,
yeah,
you
know, yeah.
Like, you know,
you
have to be something like
a factor. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, I know this is actually big in Asian culture, in our own culture, right? Sometimes, now understand, you do want to look for someone that's able to provide. You guys, it makes sense?
Yeah.
You have to. That has to be reasonable. But sometimes the expectation is also, say again?
I can't be,
You do have to look, when it comes to marriage, like the father and mother's evaluation of the suitor and the individual as well, to say, hey, is the man able to survive economically? Basically, the reason why you're looking at his economic status is to see his responsibility. That's, I think, the main key, is seeing his responsibility. That he can take care of his family, they're not going to be end up in the streets. But at the same time, sometimes people have unrealistic expectations, kind of like what Phil say, right? Like, oh, my son and daughter is so precious. And by the way, then they communicate to their kids, and the kids internalize it. Oh, I'm not worthy to marry anyone unless they, like, make, like, six-digit salary, right? Unless they are some specialized surgeon. I'm not even worthy. I'm good enough. I'm, you know, a doctor's not even good enough to marry me. It has to be a specialized surgeon. Then they'll marry me, right? They have to drive to my car in a Rolls Royce. Then it works. Of course, we know. I know I'm exaggerating a little bit, but we do see a little bit of that in Asian culture, Asian American culture. We see this even within churches, Christians too, right?
Yeah.
Sometimes parents could have, especially the parents, have unrealistic expectation. Their daughter is a princess, right? They think their daughter is a princess from some Disney fairy tale, right?
Yeah.
Where it's unrealistic. But you do want to find, and I think the biggest area, the biggest key, I think, is what do you want to look for? In light of the truth that people are sinful, and there's high standard of God, is what you really want to look for in terms of you, if you ever want to be in a relationship, is whether or not that person is growing. That's the biggest thing you want to see. You want to see a hallmark of humility, right? That is, they're teachable. And you really want to see whether or not they're making progress. Is there a pattern of change? Again, no one's perfect. You know, no one's perfect, not even the pastor, right? If that's the case, we have only perfection, then there will never be any pastor, right? You want to see the biggest thing is whether or not there is change. There is sanctification and growth, right? That's what you want to see. So I think that's a way to balance it, is to not to go to the extreme of no standard at all versus those that say, oh, everyone's, I'm too good for everyone, is make sure humility, cultivate that, right? So in terms of application, that's what it is. Also as well, search your own heart. A prideful person is often a person who don't see one's own sin too. So ask yourself the question, am I single because really there's no one around me that's right now that God has called me to, or whether I'm just think I'm too good for people? Ask yourself, probe yourself this question. A prideful person will never confess their sins, true or not? Because they're too good to confess it, whether to man or to God, right? If one confessed to God, then therefore they have the mercy, they have the liberty to be able to even confess to man also as well, right? Of course, in a way, without like, you know, in an edifying way, right? You don't like give all the details and stumble a sister, for instance, and you're going to repent and confess of sexual sins, right? There's prudence in that. But at the same time, I also think, probe yourself the question, are you in your life making confessions to God regularly, right? Habitually, right? That's a hallmark of, I think, true humility, is if you're able to go to God and say, this is who I really am, a sinner. These are my specific sins. Lord God, forgive me. Listen, there's never a man that's as humble as when he's on his knees praying to God, confessing his sin. And confession is what? Seeing your sin the way God sees it, right? Confession is not saying, oh, you know what, sorry, Ben Fong, I just drove my car and I ran over your dog and I ran over your car. I'm sorry that you feel bad. I'm sorry you think of me badly that way. I just can't help it, right? That's not sin, sorry, right? True repentance, true confession is to say, you know what, I see exactly how Ben Fong sees it. That dog, his dog Spot, was precious. He loved his dog. And how could I just take this away? How could I run over his car, the one especially that Victor and Winnie got him? You know, he held it in high esteem, right? And man, that was just very terrible of me, because he values those things, and I see that he values those things, right? Does that make sense? You know, don't give a Hollywood fake apologies like you see all the time. I'm sorry you got offended, right? I'm sorry you feel that way.
Actually,
Sorry, we'll start with Ben Huang first. I mean, Ben Chung. Go ahead, Ben Chung. Go ahead. Yeah.
Recently, I saw on Facebook, there's this picture or whatnot, but there's this lesson that that school was trying to say. So basically, it was a parent, like it's from a parent's kid. Basically, I think the school was trying to deliver a message, like, oh, you know, this is what happens when you do something wrong. Like when you deliberately do something wrong, it's like, oh, I apologize for what I did. So basically, the approach goes like this. So, it was teaching the parents. It was teaching the parents to say, you know what? Go tell your kids, give them a plate, and have the kids like break the plate, like just like drop it on the ground, break it, like shatter it, right? And then I'll tell your kids, like, okay, so now you drop your plate. So what do you do, right? You tell the kids to say, oh, I'm sorry, right? You know? So after you say sorry, now the problem is, you'll tell your kids, like, oh, hey, you know, look at the plate, it's done, you know, it cannot be, you know, it's already broken, you know, this piece is already broken. Whatever you've done is broken. It cannot be returned to the original plate, right? So basically, the lesson was trying to tell you, like, you know, like, basically what you've done, it already has a consequence. The consequence has already played out, and, you know, you cannot, like, say or revert back to the old state. Just by saying sorry doesn't change anything, doesn't change the fact that you've already broken the plate. Now, I actually thought that was actually a pretty interesting imagery because, you know, when you think about, you know, our sins, right, you know, our sin actually, you know, not only broke away our relationship from God, and also, most importantly, you've already defamed God even so at the same time. And the person that created you, right? You know, just by telling God, like, God, I'm sorry, I did that, doesn't change the fact that you have already defamed God. You have, or even so, de-glorified God, if there's such a word exists, but I kind of made it up. But the fact that it still exists, so, you know, really just think about, oh, wow, God sent his only son to die for your sake, to graciously love you, even for the fact that you have already broken this plate. That actually, I thought it was really applicable.
Yeah. Okay, good point. Okay, thank you for sharing, Ben Chung.
Okay.
Wait, there's another Ben?
Oh, wait, that's Ben.
Okay. So, Phil, are you going to say something?
Sometimes, you know, they have some money and everything.
Yeah. Okay, yeah, I know. Words.
Okay,
yeah.
Can I mention something?
Okay, is it related to this point?
No, it was this thing.
It's okay, let's keep on going. Stick to the outlines.
Oh. Okay. This is the next part, is letter E. Letter E, I think this is pretty funny. Could you read letter E, the excuse that people give? Josh?
Yeah. This is page 1, first up.
Letter E.
Letter E. No one is physically attractive enough.
Okay, so this one is a subset of the earlier one, right? The one we just went over earlier is sometimes people give unbiblical reason is they're way too good for anyone. Now, this is a subset, a kind of that. Is when they say, hey, you know what? The reasons why I'm single is when I look all around me, there's a sea of ugly people, right?
I have a question.
Go ahead.
What if that applies to you? Like, what if you think yourself is not really physical, you know, like you need to do something for you.
Yeah, well, we'll talk about that later, but I think we want to begin here, just focus tonight. The main point is unbiblical reasons why people do not, but they end up being single, right? When they say, oh, how do people usually say this out? How do people usually communicate this principle that no one is physically attractive enough for them to be in a relationship, therefore they are single? Anything?
Lists? Anyone? Or like, you have to like meet certain qualifications in order to be person's...
Uh-huh. Yeah. Things like, oh yeah, you know, sure there's some godly people in this church, but there's no one enough that's smoking hot for me, right? Things like that, right?
Smoking hot.
You know? I like one of our young brother at our church, who said like the you guys know my three C's, the four C's of who to look for, right? The one I always say, it's not original. People say, you know, is what? You have to be Christian, number one, right? You have to be what else?
Conservative.
Oh, I guess you could say conservative too. That's five. A 5-point C, okay? Okay, Christian, you know, cleaning, cooking, conceiving, and Christian. And I guess conservative, I guess, said, right? But this young brother at our church, who will go nameless, I think some of you guys know who he is, he decided to have, his 3C was like, oh, I look for someone that is, I forgot how to go, is Christian, cute, and crazy about me. And the way he said it, it sounds so cute, it sounds like so, like, cool, like so hipster. Like, I would have thought the way he spelled cute was with a K, it's almost like triple K right there, right? K, 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 K. Yeah, so yeah, I was thinking, yeah, okay, you know, and just the way he said it, you just see in his eyes dazzle just thinking about cute, like, oh man, his standard is like a 10 or something like that, right? 10 out of 10. So with this, by the way, this is true. People sometimes say, oh, I would not be, male or female, say, I would not be in a relationship unless this guy looks a certain way, right? How do we interpret this biblically? We go by faith, not by sight? Is that what you said? Okay. Okay, that's not a verse for blind dating, okay? or online dating, right? You Christian mingle or whatever. Christian Pringles, okay?
Christian Pringles. Hey, really? Okay. Are there really Christian Pringles?
No, I don't know. Okay, so, okay. So, turn with me real quick to Proverbs 31, verse 30. I think we need to interpret this biblically. We need to heed the words of the word of Proverbs. By the way, Proverbs 31 is talking, it's really a mother's counsel to her son to look for a godly woman to be a god, to look for a godly woman to be your future wife. The characteristics of Proverbs 31 is the description of a godly wife, yes? But I think we must not forget, the context is this is written for a young man to look for a woman that would display these attributes. So if that's the case, these are the things they're saying, hey, the mother is saying to King Lemuel, hey, look for a single woman that already displays characteristics that you know will cultivate and grow into a godly mother, into a godly woman, and a godly wife, right? It's in this context that we read the words in Proverbs 31, verse 30. Heed these words. Charm is deceitful and beauty is, say it, vain, right? But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised, right? So I think that's important to realize. Charm is deceitful and beauty is in vain, right? Listen, sometimes people, guys or girls, right? Guys who see someone at church, oh, they're in a worship team and they smile a lot and they put on a lot of makeup, therefore they must be holy. Is that always the case?
No.
No, right? By the way, the other way is also true. Girls could see, oh, that guy, I really like the fact that he goes to church with a shirt and tie, right? And a nice shoe and he polishes it, right? Oh, he looks like such a good old Mormon boy. What? Yeah. Yeah, yeah, I would say so. Or a rebel, right? Like the church says, hey, it's best to dress up, and says, no, you know what? Tonight I'm gonna come without a shirt. I'm gonna come with white beater or something like that. That, yeah, of course, you don't want a guy with that rebel. But what I'm trying to say is, it's also more than just the appearance, also, because people do make the mistake. Just because someone looks pretty or handsome, does not mean they're holy, right? There's no sanctification by dress alone, right? Of course, it reveals a heart, but I think it's more important also as well to put in perspective about physical attractiveness in perspective, Proverbs 31:30, right? I mean, it says, charm is deceitful, beauty in vain. Let's not forget that the angel of light, Satan, is also, I think, probably, I don't think Satan and his minion dress in clothes from Hot Topic, you know what I'm trying to say? They don't look like punk rocks. You know, they don't look like they're, you know, a garage band. I think more likely they're probably a much more aesthetically pleasing, which probably reveals what I think of those aesthetics of it, right? So understand, you know, be careful of physical appearance only, okay? When you judge only, I will be with someone with that also as well, okay? But the other thing is also, understand biblically, God cares a lot more. As part of Christian, we grow to become us, view things God's way, yes? We have new eyes. We have bad eyes because of sin. Now God gives us correction to our bad eyes
through what? The lens of Scripture, right? The Bible is almost like a glasses. It's how we view the world, right? We correct the way and see everything in 2020, right? So in light of that, turn with me real quick to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 to 4. When we turn over there, could I have 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 4. Ben Fong, read that out loud for me.
1 Peter 3:3-4. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, verses 3-4. Yeah, so I think that's important to see, right? In God's eyes, this is Peter writing. He's admonishing and even telling women what to do, right? Saying, hey, should your beauty be the thing that's external? Should that be the focus? No, right? Verse 3.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah, no.
But rather, where should their beauty... And he's not saying, therefore, go look ugly, right? But he says, where do you get your beauty from to cultivate?
From the Lord.
Verse 4, right? From the world, he says? No, right?
From the Lord.
Yeah, from the Lord. It says, verse 4, but let it be the hidden person, the heart, right? Mm-hmm. With the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of the Lord, right? It's not saying, if you only read verse 3, you might say, oh, the Bible teaches, you know, us to look like a, you know, paper bag all over us, right? Just paper bag on your face and everything else. No, that's not what Scripture says. But the focus is more on sanctification. Listen, a holy person, a holy woman will be beautiful, yes?
Yes.
Yes.
Okay? And I would also say a godly man also as well is a handsome man, right? It spills outward in their demeanor, okay? So I think that's the focus you see in Scripture. God really doesn't focus on the external first, but the internal that spills over the external, okay? The other one is 1 Samuel chapter 16 verse 7. 1 Samuel chapter 16 verse 7. I'll just read this for the sake of time. 1 Samuel chapter 16
verse... Is that New Testament?
Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 16 verse 7.
Yes.
If you don't know, you should memorize the table content for memory, okay? Verse 7, but this is the context. Samuel is a prophet. He goes to Bethlehem. He's going to anoint the second king of Israel because Saul has been a bad king. He's been disobedient in chapter 15. God now calls Samuel to say, go anoint the next prophet, the next king. He looks in the house of Jesse, his sons. None of them applies. Finally, he asks the dad, saying, hey, Jesse, like, where are these all your sons, right? And then he finally sends out. And notice verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look at the appearance of the height of his stature, right? I'll tell you about Eliab, who was tall, quoting verse 6. He said, do not look at the appearance of his height or his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as a man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart, right? So the Lord, even for men also as well, look at the heart also as well. Go ahead. Okay. In Isaiah 52-53, yeah, it says that, right? There's nothing in him that we would want him just by physical appearance, right? I know in all the pictures, those especially Renaissance paintings, Jesus is like glowing, right? Oh, you know, from everything else, right? That's why I actually like Rembrandt's painting more, which is more realistic, emphasizing his humanity, etc. Right. So you see theology actually impact even painting. But that's a whole other sermon, a whole other time, okay? But now you see here, right, I think that's important to realize, men and women, God's focus is on what first? The internal part. So in terms of application, have the right priority, right? Your first thing when you see someone is whether or not they are what? Whether or not they are godly first, right? Whether or not they're Christians, right? By the way, I think godliness will make people truly beautiful, right? I don't know if you guys ever had this when you ever, like, especially in college or whatever, you meet a young lady or whatever, and at first you think, oh, they might be nice, and then all of a sudden you hear their mouth. You're like, whoa, their mouth is like a running sewer system, right? A running sewer, like everything they say, their mind, I mean, they're just ugly, right? It just becomes very unattractive, right? And you don't really want that, right? especially people that live a sinful lifestyle, you see people age a lot more. They get ugly. The consequences of sin affect them in terms of aesthetically appearance too. Even if they don't, even if they look beautiful or physically attractive even years later, you want to honor the Lord first. So first thing, qualification is in practice, set your priorities right. Seek someone that is godly first, right? Then physical attraction. So, like I said, I want to balance this and say, not to say, oh, therefore physical attraction has no place whatsoever. There he is, right? Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 7. There used to be a brother at our church that always said, Jimmy, when are you ever going to do a Bible study in Song of Solomon? And I said, I don't know. You need to get married first in couples meeting. But anyway, that's one of the sermon. Okay? Yeah, I think it applies very much. Actually, I think the point that you see application intentionally. But that's, well, man, we won't talk about. Maybe we'll actually we will talk about that later on in our study in our relationship series. But not tonight. Another sermon, another time. But Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 7. Read these words. Song of Solomon, by way of context, we all know, right? This is a description of two lovers. People in the past were. Go ahead.
Why does my translation? Song of Songs. Yeah. Of Song of,
are you using NIV?
Yeah.
Okay, yeah. It's also called that, Song of Songs or Song of Solomon. Chapter 4, verse 7, it says, you are altogether beautiful, my darling, and there's no blemish in you, right? So this couple here, this is what God shows, a loving relationship between a man and a woman. And notice one of them calls them, you're beautiful. Now, I don't think this is a case where they're lying, right? So there's a place. There is a place for beauty, right? There is a place for physical attraction, like this verse. But remember, the priority is godliness first, then physical attraction. Okay. I'll also add one thing. I think in our world today, because we live in a day of TVs and internet and everything else, right? By the way, I would even say because of our sinful culture, right? People, what it is online, people have unrealistic expectations, not only just of physical beauty. That they hold women to. Yeah, yeah. And they're all Barbie, right? Barbie's all plastic, right? So with this, you see here that, hey, physical attraction is, there is a place, but I think the biblical view for us is also this. Because our culture, I think it's sad. If you guys have daughters, or even our sisters in our Lord, in our church, they have a lot in our culture. From other women, from women's magazine, from women's idea of beauty, and also from men's expectation of certain expectation of beauty that is unrealistic, right? They have it of Hollywood standard that's sometimes often very sinful, immodest and stuff like that. And I think a biblical view of beauty that a woman should cultivate for, and also for men to look for, is a man should always look for godliness first. Therefore, a woman also as well should cultivate godliness first, because that will spill over to who they are, their physical demeanor and stuff like that. And even then, everyone is born with a certain face and a certain body. And I think true beauty comes from the fact of stewardship, right? A stewardship. Someone that, okay, you know, the Lord has given this body, rather than a woman say, oh, I need to change everything that I have and to look like, I don't know, something that looks like on TV. To say, this is the body that God has given me. This is the faith that God has given me. This is the hair or the eyes or whatever else. Now let me be a wise steward of that. I actually think that's much more beautiful than to fake everything up and try to live according to the standard of the world, right? Does that make sense? And I would actually say, go ahead.
Oh, all right. I was really wondering too, like, if one takes the image on the top of the document, and even in the image of the right,
Rebecca? Yeah, it's Rebecca.
Rebecca, yeah. Sorry, you know, it's beautiful, right? Even for Abraham, you know, this is a beautiful thing. It's like, you know, there is a beauty. How beautiful is beautiful? I mean, there's really going to be definitely right, like, what is, you know, her description. You know, I think it's also that, you know, nowadays, you know, she's trying to be a beautiful girl.
Yeah, yeah, and yeah, you know, I know we don't have the time to go through that. I think in some sense, you know, each era has their emphasis on beauty. I do think, by the way, I do think beauty is objective. There is a subjective element, but I also think there's lines to be drawn where something is, I think,
ungodly is never should be something to be praised for. You know, ultimately it will not be beautiful. It might entice, it might cause us lust, but in the end, it's really not true beauty. So I think we'll probably, maybe it'll be good to maybe later down in the series to even talk about biblical view of beauty also as well. So thank you for bringing that up. You write that down later for tonight. But I want to emphasize tonight just the order, okay? So even, by the way, even when you look for a woman, don't import, you know, keeping with the Kardashians to the church. You're not going to find anybody unless you find an ungodly woman, okay? I think that's important to realize. By the way, if I could say, sometimes you'll be amazed. People have standards of saying, oh, my preference for this is this, right? And they end up, who they marry is not that whatsoever. If I could even have a confessional with you guys right now. In the Marines, they always called me in the past Asian Persuasion. You know why they call me Asian Persuasion? They paired me up with another Marine called Cajun Sensation, right? So Cajun Sensation, Asian Persuasion. The reason why is because I always said, hey, you know what? I'm not interested in, you know, this girl, that. I think I'm more Asian Persuasion. Or, you know, Asian, you know, what preference. And they're all Asian Persuasion, and it kind of sick, right? So, but guess what happened? I am now married, yes?
Yeah.
And it is an Asian, right? So to be very surprised what you say also as well, right? So I think that's important to realize is, you know, even when my wife, and I'll be very honest, in the beginning, why Nancy was involved coming to Lighthouse was there's all these girls that I want to invite to church. Some of them were not Christians, some of them were very weak Christians, and some Christians were just really messed up Christians. Like they had so many things, like I should not talk to them as a single guy. So I asked Nancy, and I told Nancy, hey, it's very platonic, you know. You know, I know her brother, okay, you know. To me, she's like a little sister. And then, before you know it, because of her faith, that I discovered, oh, you know what, I do love her. Over time, I do like her for her godliness and her heart for God. So I think that's important. Put your priority first, right, with God, right? And I would actually say, even for men, in answering a little bit to Ben's question, about what it should be the standard of beauty. In terms of singles, I think that's a bit of open-ended. But I think with men, when you're married, the beauty of standard always your wife, according to where she is at her life, at that stage, right? So the beauty of men also changes. Say again. If you are 10 years married, your standard of beauty, let's just say your wife, when you and your wife, or your wife is 35, your standard of beauty for your wife is her, what she looks like at that moment at 35. You know, you're no longer looking for someone that was her when she was 25, is your standard of that. I think that's what it is, you know. If that's the case, then you'll be looking, right? You'll be hunting, right? Searching and lusting and coveting, and then therefore you're in sin, right? So I think that's important to realize with that. We'll talk a little bit about that next time. Okay, let's go over the other reason. So I think the way to cultivate this, to defeat the thing where people say, I need to hold physical attractiveness so important to the point that I'll be single until I find someone that's like a rated 11 out of 10, right? Work on it in your own life too, to cultivate character. Is character development an easy thing? Is it an easy thing to pursue holiness? Nope. Is it easy? No, right? Is our Christian life, walk with God, is something we need to work on, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Loving God. Yeah. And I believe the more, actually, how much you work on your character, how much you work on your relationship with God, reveals how much you love God. And the more you work on that, the more you appreciate other people having those godly character and godly characteristics. So in order to defeat every one of us, in our, especially men, I know tonight we're talking mainly men here, right? We are visual, yes? We are visual, we'll be honest, yes?
Yes.
So the way to cultivate this is grow in your own holiness, grow in your own observation of character. And not just only look for women with godly character, but even for men. Say, hey, you know, I could esteem this brother for just his character, for who he is as a man of God. Because if you work hard on something, you see other brothers with that and you say, hey, the brotherhood of men, right? We're a band of brothers, right? We're soldiers for Christ, etc. But likewise, when you cultivate yourself with a hermeneutic to see godly virtue on others, that will spill over into your life and even seeing how you look for a woman is look for someone with character. But you appreciate their beauty more if you yourself know the hard work of character development and sanctification. So cultivate on your holiness, okay, with that, in order to change your priorities of godliness first and physical attraction, okay?
The other one, letter F, why some people sometimes don't want to have relationship is they hate the opposite gender. How do you think they express this? What do people typically say? Say again? Men are so annoying? Okay. Oh, women? Oh, you said women? Oh, okay. Yeah, I'm done with all these. Men are all rascals or whatever else. Okay. Right? Okay. Okay, yeah, so people do have this. Okay, go ahead.
I think I got a coworker at my office that says she's done with a particular man, like a specific guy.
A specific kind of guy?
That, like I think she divorced her ex-husband.
Oh, okay.
And then, and she was also waiting for him to sign off on some papers.
Okay.
For child support.
Wow. Okay. That sounds very messy. Okay. Let's go back onto this. Okay. So there are people that are single because they hate the opposite gender. By the way, some people hate the opposite gender. They say, "I'm giving my own gender a chance." And you do see some people, not all homosexuals, like we talked about last week. Some do enter because of that. Okay. In interpreting this biblically, those who end up being, let's just say, woman hater, right? Men who just hate women, right? Or women that just hate men, etc. And that's why they won't ever want to be near them, because they just hate them, they think they're disgusting, etc. In responding to that, we need to have a biblical, what needs to be corrected, interpreting this biblically, is we need to have a biblical view of gender. Turn with me real quick to Genesis 1:27. When we turn there, it's easy, right? Genesis chapter 1, I mean, it's the first page of the Bible, that begins with the Bible, right? Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Could I have Ben Fong read that aloud for me?
So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female he created them.
Okay, so Genesis 1:27 reveals on the sixth day God created man and female, right? Male and female. And notice in verse 31, after this day was completed when he created man and woman, verse 31, God saw that all that he has made, and behold, it was very good. It didn't just say good, it was very good. Gender, man and woman, right? And then if you go down in Genesis 5:2, we say, oh yeah, that's before the fall. What about after the fall? Genesis 5:2, and after the talking about the generation of Adam in verse 1, the day that God created man. Verse 2, he created them male and female, and he blessed them and named them man in the day. When they were created, right? So there's this affirmation even after the fall that, guess what? Male and female is created by God and it was created to be very good, okay? So in order to correct that, we need to understand that yes, people are sinful, but there's not intrinsically something wrong with man or manliness, or something intrinsically wrong with woman and woman's femininity, right? So then that's important to realize they... I think oftentimes also when people hate the opposite gender, it's also an issue of not forgiving, right? Of all the guys, maybe they picked a line of men in the past that just were terrible, but they just can't forgive them. Or vice versa. A man that picks all these wrong women that every one of them cheats with him, whatever. It's just the issue is not forgiving. The issue is also as well as he might have a really bad way of selecting people, right?
Can I also say something else?
Go ahead. Is it related to this point, hating the opposite gender?
Yeah. Kind of, sort of, not really, but that whole thing with my coworker, I think she also said that she hasn't had any contact with her ex-husband for like how many years or something.
Okay.
The divorce.
Yeah, let's go on, because that's divorce. I don't think people divorced should be remarried. At least that's my view right now.
And this was like before the divorce.
Okay. Yeah, so with that, hate the opposite gender, we dealt with that biblically. So I think the issues with people that have this is, I think it's what would be good is they need to study what a biblical view of man and a biblical view of woman is. And when you really look at it, what the Word of God says, I think a biblical view of man is attractive, right? What God expects of men if they live it out, or if they grow in that. Or a biblical view of woman, what God expects of woman, the way God created woman to be, is beautiful. So I think that's what they need to do to understand, to have a right view, so they'll correct that. Wayne Grudem has written a lot on that, so if you ever want to look at a biblical view of manhood, womanhood, that's a book called that, right? A biblical view of that.
And the other thing I think is also working on forgiveness also as well. Whether a bad relationship or even bad mother, father, or family members of the opposite gender, okay? Letter G, negative view of relationship with the thought that it won't work out, right? I'm going to speed by a little bit now, just for the sake of time. Some people think, oh, all the relationship in the past won't work out, therefore they'll never be in a relationship again. I think it's best that they don't pursue a next relationship if they don't work on changing, right? But I also think it's important to realize sometimes it's not a biblical view also. I think what it needs to be is they need to grow in having a biblical view of a relationship and how to... sometimes people breaking up a relationship is because it didn't work out, and also because it might be their own sin too, or their handling of other sins, right? So that needs to be worked on because that has implications also as well of how you relate to others socially with non-relationship, not like courtship, romantic interest. So I think the best option, again, the better, the lesser evil is for that person not to be in a relationship. If every relationship they're in never works out, it's better for them not to be in a relationship than to be in a relationship and the cycle keeps on continuing of sin and of heartbreak, right? But I would actually say there's something even better than just avoiding a relationship whatsoever. It's to work on sanctification, to understand what is the biblical view of conflict resolution and a biblical view of relationship and to live that out, right? If you say, I'm going to live this out, whether or not someone ever comes or not, if they do, I will do this, right? But to work on cultivating that rather than just say, hey, I'm you know, sinful and that's it, right? That's kind of tied to letter I, right? Some people... listen, if you're not growing in Christ, if you're ungodly, I think it's better if you are not married, call off that relationship. Because if you're not growing in your relationship, by the way, I think relationship, people have more motivation to be holy, right? You know, the girl, you know, they, you know, let's just, you know, the girl says, oh, I'm a Christian. You have to go to premarital counseling. And they say, oh, yeah, I'll go to premarital counseling before. Because they all want to go, the goal is to be married, right? The goal is to be in a relationship. But oftentimes in bad marriage, it's very hard to get the men to come to biblical counseling. Men usually are more resistant than women. It's usually the woman's idea. We need help. Let's meet with the pastor. Men are resistant because why? They already got the goal, the woman. They already are married, right? They already got the wifey and the kids, right? So I think that's important to realize is if you are not growing in Christ as single before a relationship, your motivation to grow in Christ is probably out of the window if nothing changes. So it's better for you not to be in a relationship. But at the same time, don't hold that, say, I'll never grow in a relationship, I'm never going to be single. I'm going to always be single. That's actually, I think it's wrong to say, I think to yourself, I am going to always be bad in my area of my walk with God. The goal should be, you need to grow in loving obedience, by motivated by grace for that, right? Rather than say, hey, I'm going to be lazy anyway and not do anything. Which is related to letter H, right? Some people are not in a relationship because why? They're afraid of commitment, right? How is this seen? Do we see this in our culture today? How is this expressed by people usually? What do people typically say or even typically do?
What are these in terms of people who like don't live together but don't want to get married?
Yeah, okay. Yeah, they're afraid of commitment. That's a good scenario. Okay. If that should not be among Christians, right? They should never be among Christians like that. I think one area you can see, and even sometimes in churches you see how this practice play out, is we live in an age where, I mean, there's a lot of jokes people give, right? Some of the jokes people give are what? Are, what do you call that? Pickup jokes, right? Yes? And some people, they think they're really good with pickup jokes, and they say they have a game, right? They have game, right? They're all good in spilling one-liners, like funny Christian pickup lines even. They say, you know, oh, look at the shooting stars, and then they're arming someone else, right? Or crazy things like really cheesy Christian pickup line, like, you know, oh, I think heaven, you know, lost a star. And they're like, oh, why? Why do you think that? Oh, because you're right in front of me or whatever else, you know, are you an angel? And all these crazy things like that, right? Very cheesy pickup lines. But that's it. Some people, they're only good with picking up people, right? They're only good with initiating relationship. Actually, they're probably very smooth, right? I mean, talk to me. You guys have known people that perhaps go to you and say, oh, you should have not admired me. And then they walk over and say, hey, look at me. You know, I remember the Marines, right? They're like, hey, Lee, we need to teach you how to be in a relationship. And say, hey, look at me. And they walk over to some girl and they initiate a conversation. And I'm thinking, oh, they just were able to talk to someone. And they got a number and everything else already. But one thing they lack is they don't have no commitment. It's easy to initiate something, right? They only cultivate initiating something, but there's no commitment on their part. It's always about a game, about who they could get with, right? How many people could respond to them. They're flirtatious and everything else. And listen, flirtatiousness actually is a symptom of someone with no commitment, right? They like playing around with other people and playing with their emotions also as well. With sisters' emotions, even with the church. But they have no commitment whatsoever, right? That's ungodliness, right? So I think that's important to realize. It's better, listen, it is better to be a stove that's very hard to start the fire than to be a firecracker that burns all the way, but it burns quick. And it never, the fire never stays, right?
Could this one relate to the first problem of like someone just wanting to have fun?
Yeah, it could be also. Yeah, some people, the reason why they want to have fun is they are afraid of commitments, right? They would love to have multiple boyfriend-girlfriend relationships, dump them as you go along, but not commitment to tied to one person, etc. So all these points are interconnected, right? Interconnected, the sub-points or sometimes undercurrents for other things, right?
And people marry for the wrong reason.
Yeah. And next week we'll consider unbiblical reason for why people are in a relationship, okay? So people are afraid of commitments, right? So we should not, listen, you men should never play with someone's emotion, right? Of just being flirtatious, right? We should never be flirtatious anyway. But I think sometimes the symptom of flirtatiousness, when you tell, hey, don't flirt, they'll still flirt because you just keep on saying no. But I think they need to work on the commitment issue also as well, right? There's a reason why a lot of people that are flirtatious, that avoid commitment, are such slobs in their life, right? Such slobs. I'm going to say it, right? They are slobs. They're irresponsible. Ain't got no job. Ain't got no work. Ain't doing anything in their life. Ain't finishing school, right? Just get out of here, right? You don't need that, right? Girls don't need that. Guys don't need that, too, for girls. There's girls also as well like that, too, right? Girls that have a lot of guys flocking around them, especially between relationships, right? They have, what I call those guys are vultures. You know what I mean? You guys know what I'm talking about? Guys have no spine. They don't initiate relationship. They're always like little vultures. You know, oh, that girl is, you know, in a relationship. But they're floating around, like waiting for the guy to die, the boyfriend to die. And then they, you know, go and eat the carcass and say, hey, could you be with me? Right? They're there to nurse the girl. Oh, the relationship's not going that well. Oh, how are you guys doing in a relationship? They're just like vultures, right? You know, just, and that's not, man, that's not biblical, too. They don't have commitment, you know, and girls like are also as well like that, too, right? They say, hey, you know what, it's more about the image or their self-confidence more than their commitment. Well, one person say, I'm going to definitely stick this out, right? Stick this out, and rather than just say, oh, you know, if it doesn't work, I know there's a bunch of guys that give me, yeah, they give me attention, okay? So there's various ways people have that, right, afraid of commitment, okay? So I think the last part is some people don't want a relationship because they don't like children. It's because why? They have an unbiblical view. Psalms 127, summarize and closing. You know, children is a gift from the Lord, right? It is a gift from the Lord. If you desire to have children and there's someone that you are interested in that don't want to have children, even if that person shows affection back, I would actually say the best thing is probably don't pursue a relationship. Because you in the short one say, oh, no matter what, I'll love them, I'll be with them. But if you say, I want to have children, 5-10 years down the road, you are going to be hating that person when they say, I don't want to have children. Because you're no longer now looking at just that person. You know, familiarity has breed in already. You know that person. That wow factor is gone already. And you say, hey, I want to have children. And the person don't. That's going to be a very tough marriage. I would actually say one of those things early on in your checklist of 6 things, remember that email I sent out the website? If one of those things that you hold as standard for what you want to look for in marriage is children, if someone don't, I'm going to say to you, even that person is pretty, even that person's handsome, I think it's best to say, it's not to say, oh, it's me, but just say it's move on, it won't work out. Because 5-10 years from now, I've seen this in marriages, it will not be a happy one. It will not be a happy one. When one really wants it and one is adamant of not having it, right? It would actually be a source of a lot of argument. And you see in culture, too, divorces, okay? With that, okay? So next week we'll consider other more reasons, actually reasons why...